This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 23 again, and we'll be focusing on verses 2 and 3, but to begin, we'll read the full psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That is God's holy and infallible word. Let's begin now with a word of prayer. Lord, our great shepherd, we come to you this morning and we are mindful of the many blessings that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for the fresh mercies that we have experienced already this morning, being in your word, and now again having your word opened. Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit now. Please send him to open our eyes, to make plain this passage before us. Lord, we need you, and we are hungry for your word. We long to feed on you, the bread of life. Please, Lord, in this morning, show us your glory so that we would be transformed into your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard. Generally, I would consider myself to be an optimist, and yet, as the years continue to roll on, I find myself repeating this phrase more and more often. Life is hard. I think all of us don't need to look too far to find pain, disappointment, suffering, and sin somewhere in our lives. Oftentimes, all four of these elements are mixing together like a bitter concoction into our life at once. Life is hard. And one man that knew this probably more than most was David the psalmist. Few of us can compare to the hardships and difficulties that he experienced in his life. Doesn't matter what stage of life you looked at, there is always trials going on. If you looked at the early stages of his life, there we see King Saul trying to kill him. There we find his wife Michal given to another man. And there we see his best friend Jonathan killed in battle. If you move on to his mid-stage of life, you find him there committing terrible sins of adultery and murder, and then having to deal with the consequences of those sins with the death of his young child. And if you zoom to the end of his life, there we find his favorite son, Absalom, rising in rebellion against him and trying to steal his throne and then dying an unbeliever, and the pain that gripped David's soul in that moment. Or we see Amnon, his other son, raping his daughter Tamar. David, more than most of us, certainly knew that life is hard. And yet, amazingly, last night we heard David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so what we want to do today is we want to hear David unpack that final phrase, "I shall not want." And as we look at verses 2 and 3, we will see David confidently expressing his contentment in the shepherd's perfect care so that we would trust in our shepherd at all times. And David does this really by highlighting five different facets of God's provision. First, we'll see the shepherd provides relief. Second, the shepherd provides refreshment. Third, the shepherd provides restoration. Fourth, the shepherd provides right paths. And fifthly, the shepherd provides reassurance. And so with God's help, we'll explore each of these reasons which enable David to say, "I shall not want." And the first reason is that David shall not want is that the shepherd provides relief. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can look at verse 2, and there we read, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, as Westerners, we need to know that when David says green pastures, he's not picturing knee-deep grass and rolling meadows like we can see here. This isn't a place where the sheep can camp out and spend the rest of their life feasting on what the shepherd has provided. No, what David means when he says green pastures is actually quite a dry land. It's rocky hills, but in the rocks, there, here and there, you see the tufts of grass. Just enough for today. The shepherd provides enough for the sheep for this moment. If you want a picture of this, you can actually Google Ray Vanderland Green Pastures, and he has a 4-minute video clip in Israel where he shows how the shepherds provide enough food for the moment, enough food for right now, but not enough for you to camp out here. No, if you want food for tomorrow, you need to follow the shepherd to more green pastures. So this is the image here. It's not what we might imagine, but there is food, and there is enough for today. But most surprising in this phrase, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, is the image that the sheep are lying down. Now, there are three main obstacles that keep sheep from lying down. And just as a disclaimer at the beginning of my message, I am not a shepherd, not by any means. But my knowledge of sheep came from two books that I spent time reading that were written by shepherds. The first, and I would recommend these to you, the first is by Philip Keller. It's titled, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He spent 12 years as a shepherd and then became a pastor. And the second is by Douglas MacMillan, "The Lord Our Shepherd." And he spent a decade as a shepherd. So my knowledge of sheep come from these two men. But what they say is there's at least three obstacles that sheep face before they'll lie down. And the first is the sheep need to be free of fear. Sheep are defenseless. They don't have sharp claws, big horns, or large teeth. And so they're no match for the lions, the wolves, and the bears that come after them. All they can do is run. And so that's their preferred strategy most often. When they feel the slightest threat of danger, they stay on their feet, ready to flee. And since sheep are defenseless, we can say they're natural worriers. By nature, they're constantly on edge, and they can hardly relax. The fear of the unknown makes them unable to lie down. Even a rabbit jumping from behind a few bushes can cause a whole flock to stampede. Once one goes, they all go. And so these creatures need to be free of fear. But secondly, sheep also need to be free of friction, or else they won't lie down. Shepherds will tell you that sheep seem to have this budding order, where the largest ram and ewe will rank the highest, and they'll make the rest of the flock know about it. They're constantly pushing each other out of the way to get to the greenest grass. Sheep are bossy and jealous and self-centered creatures. They have this hierarchy that they follow. And so this sense of competition seems to keep them on their feet, and they won't lie down. But thirdly, they also need to be free of famine. Sheep are always hungry. And when a sheep is hungry, when their bellies are empty, they're up and on the move looking for that next mouthful to be able to quench their hunger. They cannot lie down until they've feasted on grass. And so when David says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," he's not describing a typical scene. This is something extraordinary. Sheep always seem to have an excuse to be up and moving about. But what gives them this freedom? What gives them this all-encompassing freedom from their cares? Well, look at the text. It says, He makes me to lie down. The shepherd, he gives me freedom. The shepherd, he provides me relief from my fears. When the shepherd's in sight, then the sheep, they feel protected. They're not afraid because they know that his presence gives them protection. The shepherd, he sets them free from friction. When the shepherd walks into view, it's as if their eyes stop focusing on themselves and on others around them and focuses on him. And the shepherd, he also gives them food. He is the one who leads them into green pastures so that they can fill their bellies and rest in contentment. It's only the shepherd who gives this all-encompassing contentment and freedom. Do you see yourself in these sheep? As I was reading through this description, they're defenseless, anxious, fearful, proud, jealous, bossy, hungry, and discontent. This is who we are. We are sheep. We need to be free from our enemies. We have Satan out there, the roaring lion. And we have this world that's constantly trying to entangle us. And then we have ourselves to deal with. Our own pride that keeps putting us above others. We need to be free from these enemies. But this is exactly what God gives. He gives relief. By being with us, our shepherd frees us from our anxieties. His presence in our private devotions enables us to feast on his life-giving word. His presence in corporate worship, it enables us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to see him and be content. And his daily presence, walking by our side through life, allows us to rest a little more at ease and not be so on edge. His presence is what makes all the difference. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so in this fast-paced world filled with fearful unknowns and ongoing failures, God enables us to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." This is the first reason that David is able to express his contentment. The shepherd, gives relief. But secondly, David also shall not want, because the shepherd provides refreshment. And we see this in verse 2 as well. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, we're probably not surprised to hear that sheep are dependent on water. They need water to survive, like us. So sheep, when they're thirsty, they grow restless. And they're constantly looking around for their next water supply. They need this water to survive. And I read this story of a shepherd who is leading his flock to a mountain stream. And in the distance, the shepherd could see this snow-fed, pure water flowing down this mountain and into this lazy river. And it was crystal clear water, and he was leading his flocks there. And as he was traveling down this path, he noticed that many of his sheep were actually stopping to drink some of the mud puddles that were along the way. And many flocks had passed over this route before, so these puddles were full of urine and manure and just contaminated. And yet his flocks were there drinking from these. He could see the mountain stream in front of them, and yet they were settling for the mud puddles, the contamination that was in these waters. And isn't that how we so often respond? We don't see the mountain stream that God is taking us towards. And so we grow restless, and we start to drink from the mud puddles of this world. Maybe we try to quench our thirst on entertainment, Netflix binges and hours on YouTube tries to ease our soul. Or maybe it's by taking on more work, just constantly being busy. And we try to quiet our soul that way until we take on so many projects that we hit a wall and crash. Or it could be as simple as just spending time on Facebook or Instagram, surfing these social media sites, constantly spending time there, looking to see what other people's lives look like. And just by the hours spent on these sites, we feel discontented because their lives look better than mine. Well, there are many ways that we can drink in muddy water. But each way infects us with viruses and leaves us thirsty for more. And really, at the root of this kind of mentality is a lack of trust in our shepherd. Because we don't see the mountain stream he's leading us to, we settle for what is less. And it always leaves us empty. This is what Augustine meant when he said, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find their rest in you." Restless ones, our shepherd, he provides waters, pure waters. He leads us to these still waters, waters that are drinkable. Do you hear what David is saying in these words? He's saying we have a good shepherd who we can trust, someone that we can follow. He leads us in a way that refreshes us and in a way that's good for us. He doesn't lead us to contaminated waters. He isn't malicious or against us. But he's honest and caring. Do you see the Lord in this way? Can you express contentment as David does in these words? Well, Christ, he picks up on this theme in John 4, and there we find him speaking to that woman at the well. And he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And Jesus, he says this to a woman who is killing herself by drinking from mud puddles. She had five husbands, and the one she is with now is not her husband. This is where she was placing her hope in life, in men. And it was killing her and leaving her empty. And yet Christ comes and he takes her by the hand and he leads her to himself, the living waters, so that she could drink and have everlasting life. And this shepherd who does this in David's day and who did this in Christ's time, he still does this today. Christ is saying to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And so the question is, are you asking him for this water? If you aren't, that means either you don't know the gift of God or you don't know who's speaking to you. If you had a proper view of what Jesus could give you and a proper view of who he is, then you would be asking. The application is clear for us. If we are not praying, the only explanation is we don't see God rightly. If we actually saw God for who he was, as a giving God, as a providing shepherd, then we would be a praying people. He is the shepherd who leads us to still waters. And maybe you get this theologically. Maybe you trust in Christ for your soul. But the way we live practically seems to reflect something else. Maybe instead of living as if God is the providing shepherd, you live as if he is a fierce taskmaster. You are constantly stretching yourself thin, trying to do more and more for the Lord. And maybe these are all good things. Maybe you're helping out with youth group. Maybe you're going to many Bible studies or leading the catechism class or working long hours to provide for yourself and for your family. All good things. But maybe in the process, you're running yourself weary and you don't know what this contentment is all about. And so your life is being stretched like an elastic band and is about to snap at any moment. Are you missing God's refreshment in your life? Well, part of his refreshment actually comes through practical means. God works through the ordinary. Are you getting enough sleep? Sleep is so important. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Why? For so he gives his beloved sleep. God calls us to sleep, to realize that we aren't the shepherd, but that we are sheep and we need to sleep. Are you exercising regularly? That's another good gift that God has given to us to relieve stress. Have you taken on too much responsibilities in your life? Of course, we're all called to act out of Christian service, and that's a good thing. We're all called to be active in our churches. And yet, even our activity can become a form of spiritual pride. We start to think that the church depends on us. We forget that Jesus has said, I will build my church. And I pause here to make these applications because I recognize this is a danger for myself. Being a seminary student, there's always more opportunities. There's always more needs to fill. And we can run ourselves weary trying to be all things to all people. But as sheep, we need to remember that we are sheep and that we need rest and we need refreshment that the Lord provides. Our God, he gives us these things, but sometimes we deprive ourselves from these good gifts by staying up late and getting up early every morning. If this is you, as a side note, you should read Dr. Murray's latest book called Reset. I'm working through it myself, and so much practical wisdom there about refreshment that the Lord provides and that we often neglect. But this is the second way that David can express his contentment in the Lord. The Lord gives refreshment. But thirdly, the shepherd also provides restoration. And we see this in verse 3. He restores my soul. Now, one of the biggest threats to sheep is that they're often cast down. And when I say cast down, I don't mean that they're depressed. But instead, this phrase cast down is actually an old English shepherd's term to mean that a sheep has been flipped onto its back and can't get up. And so frequently, sheep will find this nice hole to lay in, and if they're not careful, they can lay down and actually get flipped over onto their backs with their legs flailing in the air. And while it looks like quite a pathetic picture and kind of humorous, it actually can be fatal to these sheep. As they're lying on their back, their stomach, the gases in their stomach begins to expand, and this cuts off circulation to their legs. And so in a hot climate like Israel, in just a few hours under the hot sun, some of these sheep would die just by being flipped onto their back. And because this is such a common problem, it's important for us to think about how does a shepherd respond to such scenarios, to his sheep constantly being cast down? And the most obvious answer is that, well, it's always on the shepherd's mind. He's always concerned about this. As he's looking over his flock, he's constantly counting to make sure all of his sheep are there. And if he sees one sheep to be missing, the first thing that comes into his mind is, oh no, that sheep, he might be cast down somewhere. I must get to him. Now in this moment, in that second that the shepherd recognizes that one of his sheep is missing and is cast down, what do you think the shepherd is thinking in that moment? Do you think the shepherd says to himself angrily, oh, that stupid sheep, if only he would learn to not kill himself? No, that thought doesn't come into the shepherd's mind. Instead, right away, the shepherd is filled with concern and compassion for that sheep, and he right away sets off to look for that sheep so that he can restore it again. Philip Keller, he tells of a time when he had this one large ewe in his flock, and it would cast herself every 2 to 3 days, putting herself into a deadly situation. And so he would spend hours just looking for this one sheep. He would go around the fields until he would see her off in the distance, lying helplessly on her back. And as he did, he would sprint to her in that moment. And knowing that every second is critical, he would run there. And as he ran, he'd be filled with mixed emotions. He would have joy that I found that he sees her at all. But there's also fear. Maybe it's too late. But as he would reach that lamb, he would come to her and he would pick her up gently and roll her onto her side to relieve the pressure of the gases building up in her stomach. And slowly he would pick her up and straddle her between his legs so that she would have support so she could stand, and he would gently rub her legs so that the blood would start to flow again. And as he did this, he would whisper into her ear, "When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? Oh, I'm so glad I found you." And isn't this a beautiful picture of what our shepherd does when we cast ourselves down. There's gentleness and rebuke. There's compassion and correction. This is what Jesus actually pictures for us in Matthew chapter 18. I'll read that for you. If a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Christ is saying that the Father's will is that the downcast would be picked up. And this is what Jesus would do as he walked through life. He was constantly speaking with gentleness, your sins be forgiven, but also with rebuke, oh, you of little faith. And Jesus was practicing this in his lifetime as well. Do you remember Peter? After the denial, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Jesus went about restoring his sheep. And so when David says, he restores my soul, that's what we have in mind. He restores my soul. When you are cast down, the Lord puts you on your feet again. When you are caught in sin, our good shepherd comes and he picks you up and takes you out of the tangles and out of the snare. David's third expression of contentment in the Lord is that he provides restoration. But fourthly, we see that the shepherd also provides right paths. And again, we read this in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, many of us, when we hear the term righteousness, we immediately think of things that are morally good and morally right. But this word can actually be translated as right paths. And as such, if we understand it in this way, as right paths, then it's a broader sense of meaning here that includes both the mundane aspects of our life, but also our righteousness and our holiness and our sanctification. It includes all aspects. And again, this expression here demonstrates how dependent the sheep are on their shepherd. Left alone, we wander about, often choosing wrong paths. Sheep, they happen to be creatures of habit. They tend to do the same thing over and over again. And unfortunately, these habits can tend to be destructive. They'll blindly follow each other in the same path until it wears away into a gigantic gully and becomes a dangerous trail for them to go on. And yet they continue down that path. Instead of staying up in the pasture, they graze down in these dangerous areas where they get lost or stuck. And since we have these same tendencies, the Bible often speaks of us as wandering about like sheep. I think of Isaiah 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or Matthew 9. We are fainting and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All of us, we need a leader to guide us into right paths. And this is what the Lord does. This is what he provides. Now, for a shepherd to be able to do this, for a shepherd to be able to lead his sheep into right paths, he needs to work with a plan. Sheep, they can't just get along anywhere. They're hard on the land, and shepherds will often talk about their sheep actually making a field totally desolate by sheeping it to death.
If sheep stay in one field for too long, they can eat the grass so much that nothing will ever grow there again. And so the shepherd, he needs to have this plan that has them constantly on the move, constantly looking for green pastures. He needs to know the good grazing areas and what areas are dangerous and places to avoid. And this is what David says our shepherd does. The Lord is a shepherd with a perfect, well-managed plan that is tailored to the needs of each of his sheep. He leads us into right paths. And so, like an Eastern shepherd would, he goes before us, blazing the trail so we can follow behind him. He knows our needs, and he fills them perfectly. Our shepherd, he knows when we need trials, and he knows when we need comforting. And he gives us that in its perfect time. He always leads us according to his glory and our good. And so the comfort we take from this is that if you are in Christ, then I assure you this very moment that everything that is happening in your life is according to the good shepherd's plan. Everything. Just think about all that's going on in your life right now. If you're in Christ, all these things, as we heard last night, are working together for your good. And at the campfire last night, we spoke about, but what happens when we don't feel that? What happens when it doesn't seem to be that way? Things just don't seem to be working according to my good. What do we do in those moments? Well, we need to notice what the text says. It doesn't say that the shepherd leads us into easy paths. It doesn't even say that the shepherd leads us into paths that make sense to us. But it says that the shepherd leads us into right paths. Right paths. According to his wise judgment. And I don't want to get into this too much now, but in the next session, we'll be looking at verse 4 and how God leads through dark valleys. But just for now, know that if you are in Christ, then the Lord is leading you in the right path by his word and by his providence, and he is going before you wherever you are in life. David, he grabbed hold of this comfort. This man who went through so many sorrows in his life, he grabbed hold of this comfort, and it enabled him to find contentment in the Lord. But fifthly and finally, the last reason that David gives for finding contentment in the shepherd is the reassurance that the shepherd gives to his sheep. Our text finishes with, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And this here is really the foundation of our confidence. The Lord leads us for his name's sake. That means he leads us according to his reputation. His reputation is on the line when he leads his people. He leads us, as one commentator writes, in a way that's consistent with the nature that the name reveals. So just think about God's name. God is love. God is truth. God is wise. He is holy. He is just. He is kind and compassionate. And he takes all of these attributes and employs them to lead us for his name's sake. This is our great hope. Our hope isn't that we as sheep are wise. No, our hope is that our good shepherd, he is leading us for his name's sake. Now, maybe as you've been listening this morning and we've examined these expressions of contentment that David is voicing, maybe you find them to be unrealistic. Maybe these things don't seem to be real to you. You've never experienced God as a good shepherd who leads you. And maybe this is because you are still at war with the Lord. Maybe you are rebelling against his leading. You hate his laws, you hate his paths, and you don't know the Lord. Can't you see yourself in these sheep? These creatures who are vulnerable, who are needy, who are foolish, who constantly are killing themselves. Can't you see yourself there? That every moment that you are wandering on your own could be your last. You don't have a shepherd who is leading you, so you are stumbling around in the dark. And the path that you're heading off, it will take you off a cliff. The very next step that you take might be the one that sends you into hell forever, apart from this good shepherd. My friend, if this is you, I ask you, why are you so careless with your soul? Why do you hate yourself so much? Listen to the good shepherd. He calls you this morning and he says that he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no rest for the wicked. So come to me and find rest for your soul. Maybe there's others of you who hear these words of contentment and they seem like faint memories. You once knew what these things were. You once felt this. You once knew God's presence. But now it seems that he's distant. He seems far away. You no longer have that comfort that you once had. My friend, look at how God is revealing himself to you this morning in this passage. Look at how he shows himself. He's assuring you of his nearness with these very words. He leads me. He guides me. He is with you. He is right here. Hear your shepherd's voice as he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Also, if this is you, grab hold of the means that he provides for us in these very words, for his name's sake. This is your pleading ground. This is your lifeline. For his name's sake, cry out to the Lord. Lord, you have promised to lead me for your name's sake. Lead me as such. Lead me according to your reputation. Lead me in right paths. Lead me so that you would be glorified. God loves to answer that prayer. If you feel like you're wandering around, pray that. Lord, lead me according to your glory. And also take hold of the promises that God sets before us here in this passage and in others. Again, quoting Romans 8 that we heard last night, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. He's given us his son. He will give us all things. This is our shepherd. And so, God's people, we can have contentment in our shepherd because he reassures us that he will lead us for his name's sake. But what are some other practical ways? I want us to leave with practical ways that we can have this contentment growing in our lives. So there's four ways that we can find this contentment to grow in our lives. And the first is to simply be in the Word. Do you want to have David's contentment in life? Then you must be constantly seeing who God is. We need to have fresh views of our shepherd. We need to have clear visions of who he is And that only comes through his word. In his word, God draws back the curtain so that we can see something of his glory on display. Even now, as we work through this passage, we can see again that God is a good shepherd, that he is faithful, that he is compassionate. This is who he is. And so if we have any other view of him, it is false, and it needs to be discarded. Be in the word. Open your Bible and pray, Lord, show me your glory. Teach me from your word. Show me who you are in Christ. Show me wondrous things out of your law. And this leads to our second practical way to find this contentment, and that is to pray. What is your prayer life like? If we look at the structure of this psalm, it actually instructs us in this way. In verses 1 to 3, we see David speaking in the third person. He says, the Lord. And he says, he makes, he leads, he restores. But then in verse 4, notice the change that happens. You are with me. The very structure of this psalm tells us that we cannot go through life for very long without praying to the Lord. As one pastor has said, theological statements about God only get you so far. If we're always speaking about God in the third person, that will only get us so far. But we actually need to speak to him. If we want our relationship with him to grow, we need to pray. And that's where contentment is found. Thirdly, and crucially, place your confidence in God himself, not in God changing your circumstances. Place your confidence in God himself. We can make ourselves weary by praying for the Lord to change the situation around us. And there's a place for that. God calls us to pray for all things in life. And yet, as we do, we have to be careful not to be missing his voice that says, my grace is sufficient for you in these hardships. So place your confidence in God himself. And fourthly, try speaking this psalm to yourself as you go through life. It's a short psalm, Psalm 23. All of us here can memorize this and repeat this as you go through your day. The Lord is my shepherd. Plead this. Lord, you are my shepherd. You tell me I shall not want. Make this a part of your life. In profound ways, we have seen that David's life is hard. And yet he would never use that phrase in isolation, that life is hard. No, David would say, life is hard. My shepherd is good. Therefore, I shall not want. And so, despite the hardships, David was content in the Lord. He knew that the Lord gave him relief, refreshment, restoration, right paths, and reassurance. And all these benefits were his because he was the Lord's. But what is the one thing that is tying all five of these benefits together? What's the one thing that is underlaying all of these expressions of contentment? Isn't it this, that the shepherd's presence changes everything? When he is near, life gets better. That's what the sheep think. When they see the shepherd, life gets better. The same is true for us. When he comes into sight, life gets better. This is our experience, and that's why we are hungry for the word. We want to see God when we open the word. We long for the fog to lift completely so we would see him in his glory and no longer in a glass dimly. Well, friends, brothers and sisters, there is a day coming when your greatest longing will be realized. If you are in Christ, then you will see him completely. Listen to Revelation 7. The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne,
shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There the Lamb shall feed and lead, and our eyes will see him perfectly, and we will be enabled to be perfectly content in his presence forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our shepherd, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are good, that you lead us, and that you enable us to be content in you. Lord, we confess that our hearts are so often restless and weary and not content. And so we pray that you would help us, even through these words this morning, to learn how to express for ourselves contentment in you and know how to find it in you. Lord, we need you. And we pray that your Spirit would bless what has been spoken. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen.